Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. We're going to sort of change the tide a little bit with all the stuff we've been going through over this past year. But first of all, I want to say happy Father's Day. My family is taking me to Morton's. I lied. We're putting burgers on the grill. But you could go to L'Auberge chez François. You could go to Morton's, you could go to Ruth's Chris, or you could just throw some burgers on the grill. But at any rate, happy Father's Day. Hope this is going to be a great day for you. We're going to be looking at something a little different today because we have been in such a hard season. And we're not out of it, but there's just even Bruce's announcement and all the things that are going on all around us. I thought we would look at the superlative nature of love, which is the ultimate apologetic. It's the ultimate power source in the universe that is really actually going to change anything. So if you're watching online, we're glad to have you. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, we're thrilled that you're with us. And I think this might help you move into the kingdom if you're not there yet. So we're in the Gospel of John. But as we do this, I also want you to know that this is my inaugural. Oh, I am going to use slides for the very first time. I want a loud clap from you, Jim Supp. Jim gets up here and he goes, Ephesians 3, and Ephesians 3 pops up. And I go, how does he do that? They all do that. I thought it was some sort of magic or they had a button here. But I found out the secret. And it worked the first service. We'll see if it works the second service. All righty, John chapter 13. I want you to look down at just one verse. This is the upper room discourse. Jesus is parting ways. He's leaving and he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. But he leaves them with this amazing final word. And here's what he says in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Father, thank you for this incredible verse and the many that we will look at today. But Lord, I pray that it would deeply impact our hearts, that this would change us perhaps like no other word, not because of my preaching, but because of your divinely inspired word on this subject. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The most important thing that I want to start with is making sure that when I use the expression, the superlative nature of love, that everybody knows what I mean by superlative. You know, words can be nuanced and have different meanings. If you were to look it up in Webster's dictionary, it would say something like the greatest, the best, the highest. You know, in other words, superlative statements carry with it the nature of nothing can be any greater than this. This is why we think of somebody like Tom Brady as the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And you'll hear sportscasters say something like, we've run out of superlatives regarding Tom Brady. There's nothing else to say. For those of you who don't know who Tom Brady is, he's a football player, all right? They don't know what else to say. Or if there's a movie that comes out and it's going to win the Academy Awards, they'll say, the critics will say, there's just nothing else to say. And we've used up every superlative. This is the greatest movie, the best acting, what have you. And this struck me about 2 or 3 months ago. I don't recall where I was reading. I don't recall what it was. It might have even been this passage here. But I noticed that the expression, shall all men know that you're my disciples, or other verses that we'll look at that have similar superlative statements. And I started thinking, how many of the, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, when you look at that, how many are used in such a way that the Bible is constantly describing them as superlative? I can't think of any. And I started thinking of how many places that I could think of, and I'm sure I've missed some, where love is used in a superlative way. It's the highest, it's the ultimate, it's the greatest. There's nothing beyond it. Therefore, it's the ultimate apologetic defense for the faith. It doesn't mean that just because all people know we're as disciples if we have love for one another, but it does mean that they would at least recognize what love looks like and that we've got it. And this has been a hard season for every church. It's been a hard season. I don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, whether you think of mass this way or mass that way, there has been a lot of agitation. And it has, and I hate to say it, true of me, true of all of us, or all, I'm sure most of us, there has been a sense of, you know, the temperature rising based on what side we're on and all these different issues that are everywhere. And they keep coming in day after day after day. And you know, it was interesting because I didn't know that Bruce was going to read that passage out of Timothy that a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, loving, kind, so on. That's the whole point. The point is that when Christians manifest this, the lost world may not believe what we believe, but they will certainly see something they have never seen before. And so this goes into your marriage, it goes into your relationships, it goes into the office, it goes into the sports teams, the sororities, the fraternities, your roommate, it goes into every single place in Scripture, in the world. And this is why over and over again we continue to see these statements, these powerful, superlative statements. And so this isn't just for a message for a world that's really torn up. But when I think we need a little bit of a reprieve, a little break from all the hard things. But the minute you start talking about love, a lot of people think, oh, there they go, throwing doctrine out the window. Let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya, all right? That's not what we're talking about. As a matter of fact, it struck me years ago that in Titus chapter 2, it refers to love as a doctrine. I don't know of any church that has in their doctrinal statement a statement about love. There may be some we don't that I know of, but it is the supreme virtue. It is referred to as a doctrine in Titus chapter 2. And we normally think of, oh, the deity of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, this, that, all that kind of stuff. But where is love? I heard one person that I'll probably talk about a little bit later, a man named Dallas Willard, that says, how many churches have you been in where they had a Sunday school dedicated to one subject, the subject of love? At least go for 9 months or a year and study it. What would that do? All right? So we're guilty if Dallas says that we should have done. But the point being is that we're going to look at a number of scriptures where you see this highest order, this highest level, these superlative statements regarding this. And as I've said, I believe that this is the way that we heal broken relationships, because the church has plenty of broken relationships. It isn't just the world. If you're watching online, I'm getting on our people here. We are as off base in so many ways. As a pastor, I have to follow a lot of things that are online. I have to go and look at different blogs, and I see one person blogging, blasting another Christian and calling them a heretic. People actually slandering each other's names. And I'm thinking, who wants to join that team? Unbelievers look at that and go, I thought it was by love that we would all know. It looks like divisiveness and anger, just like we act. What have you got to offer us? It doesn't mean that you can't have differences, strong differences. But when love is at the center of it, there is a way to get to a balance or the ultimate truth, or a way to joyfully agree to disagree. Romans 14 says, let everybody be fully persuaded in their own mind on lots of different issues. Now, there are some issues that are very, very clear, very, very clear, but not all issues are. And this is where love comes to play. Love is also an action. It is not an emotion. Emotion may flow from the action, but it's action. It's doing something. For God so loved the world that he gave. We love him and that he first loved us. It is an action, all right? It is actually carrying something out. It is service to somebody. It's caring for somebody. It's ministering to somebody, whether they are in the kingdom or not in the kingdom. That's what we're dealing with. So the first one is John 13, 34 through 35. We can put that up for a second. Now, just look at this. I want you to notice the superlative here. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone, that's a superlative, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's saying that when Christians demonstrate agape love, the love that flows from the fruit of the Spirit to other people, they will recognize it. They may not agree with your particular views, your moral views, your ethical views. That's fine. But they will at least see something that is incredibly attractive, that is very, very magnetic, because they don't generally see this in the workplace, at home. They just don't see it. It's just not there. And so we see this right up front, that this is a huge issue. This is not just not happening in the world. I don't see it happening in the church as much as it should be happening. And the world is watching. We're dealing with many social issues, many difficult issues. But the scriptures tell us how we are to deal with those things. And when people see us maintain a calmness and a coolness and a kindness and a loving spirit, when the natural impact of the heart of man is to explode and get angry and whim and pride and all these things, it changes the dynamics dramatically. I've seen people in harsh situations where one person remains amazingly calm and amazingly loving, and before you know it, the temperature just is lowered by one person. I've heard that stated here by, I won't mention his name, but there's a man in our church that had a very high level position in the government. And I was doing a tour of his office one day, and there were people that came up to me that were not believers and said, you know what we so appreciate about him? You know why he leads so well? Because he's humble. We never see him explode or get upset. These are people in his office testifying to me how this person is living in front of them. And they're amazed by it. They're not necessarily we agree with everything in his religious views or his spiritual views, but boy, we sure like that. They said some tense meetings just are deflated almost immediately when he walks in the room, because they know he's never going to be screaming and yelling and cursing and everything else. Tony Dungy, that was the coach of the Baltimore Colts at that time, won the Super Bowl. And Dungy, very strong believer, gathered the team together when I think he first became coach, and he said this. He said, gentlemen, you better listen very carefully, because this is as loud as I'll ever get. Is it possible to win a Super Bowl and not rip your headphones off, scream and curse? Apparently it is. Apparently it is. And a lot of people were very drawn to Tony Dungy, and he's a strong believer, takes strong stands against issues, but he is a loving, kind man, and it has drawn many people to him. Here's your tagline. Whenever pride and anger lead the way, love has left the room. Whenever pride and anger lead the way, love has left the room. Whether it's, I've got to win this argument, I've got to show these people I'm not going to back down, whatever. Even if you know it's something you can't back down on, there is still a way to do it. Now, this week, we're learning more about almost the theology of this. And next week, we're going to look at more the practical, how do I really deal with people that are so different than I am, that actually despise me, or to love our enemies. We'll look at that more next week. But I just want you to realize that if we as Christians don't act the way Jesus teaches us how to act, it's very hard for people to believe all of your proofs about the Bible. They're not as interested in that as they are in seeing that you love them and care for them. Matthew 23, 37 to 40. Here's one, very, very important one. Jesus replied, now a man has come to him and asked him, a religious leader, what's the greatest commandment? We don't even know why the man necessarily asked the question. It said he was there to test him, but the reality is he might have wanted to know what Jesus thought about it. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all, those are superlatives, your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What? Are you telling me that all the law, all the prophets, everything in the Old Testament hangs on this? What does that even mean? It means that all the law and all the prophets are worthless if this isn't true. Now, there's a reason that God gave the law and why he had prophets. Prophets even spoke of love. But in the Old Testament, the reason God has given the law is to show man that he can't keep it, that he's a sinner. New Testament says it simply shows we can't keep it. We need a Savior. But it also was designed to show what a nation looked like that would follow a moral and ethical code. Now, there were ceremonial laws and other things, but generally speaking, when you look at all these different laws, it was designed so that people on the outside would look at Israel and say, they're living longer, they're healthier, they're more joyful. Wow, they must have the right kind of God. That was one of the main purposes, is so that other nations could see the power and the love of the Old Testament God, which is the New Testament God, and that other nations would see that. In the New Testament, it's the same idea. Only Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. And he fulfills it in being the ultimate lover and giving his life. You can track this thing and trace this thing. You can go on forever. I'm telling you, it is a long haul going through all these. But this, because the Old Testament law also points to Jesus and the prophets and all this. He comes and he fulfills it and he's the ultimate. He is the greatest. He is the superlative. You can't ever come up with enough great things to say about Jesus Christ, all right? So when we look at that, matter of fact, I have written here, there are 613 Old Testament laws, 248 were positive and 365 were negative. I wonder if that's one for every day of the year. At any rate, but they all point ultimately to Jesus. And so the world often doesn't like what we believe. But what's interesting to me is, as I was saying earlier, when a nation, which Israel didn't do, but had they really followed the law the best they could, and obviously nobody's going to be perfect, it says in Exodus, it says, and none of these diseases will come upon you. And it talks about how God would bless. Now, what is going on here is the world often looks at us and says, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you're missing out on a lot of the great pleasures of life, sexual enjoyment and fulfillment and so on. You're puritanical. You don't get it. You're on the wrong side of history. All those kind of statements. And not only that, when you tell us we're doing wrong, you're hateful, all right? We've heard this over and over and over again. The reason is that the law is given to protect us, not restrict us. Sexually transmitted diseases are through the roof because of the breaking of moral laws. Through the roof. Suicide is through the roof because of the breaking of moral laws. Divorce is through the roof because of breaking so many of these laws. It isn't a legalistic system. It is a loving system. And if the world doesn't see it, I think that falls on our shoulders. All right, so we must be aware of that. James 2:8. This is an interesting one. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now, here is what I find the superlative. Notice the word royal. It's called the royal law of liberty, a little bit later on in James. It is the royal law. When you think of royalty, you think of a king or a queen. You think of somebody who is sovereign over a situation. So it struck me as I was looking at that superlative, I thought, wait a minute now, if I love my neighbor as I love myself, and if I'm fulfilling this, that makes me royalty. I'm not royalty inherently. My name is, I'm not a king or a queen, but when I demonstrate that, I am carrying royalty, the ultimate royalty before the world, Jesus. That's what we're doing when we do that. That's what I was saying when this man walks into his office and everybody goes, whoa, he really cares for us. He's here for us. They've never even heard of the royal law, but they see it and they watch it and they say, I may not agree with everything that person believes, but that's what I want. I used to say this, I think our lives should be such a reflection that when people get to know us well, that are not believers, that they would look at us and say, I'm not a believer, I don't ever plan on becoming a believer, but if I ever do become one, I want to be like you. You know, Joe Gibbs had that so much. I'm reading a little bit of his story right now, and he was with the Redskins. There are so many major profile figures out there in the world that are true, genuine believers that have drawn so many people to them because of the royal law, because they really cared for other people that didn't believe the way they did, didn't see things the way they saw things. It's utterly amazing. Now, let me just read something to you. We can put on the 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm going to read something to you out of 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, it just struck me the other day that this also has so many, because you would normally think if I was going to speak on this, this would be the first place I would turn. But I just want you to notice this. It starts out this way. We don't have this on the screen right now, but I'll just read this to you. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. That's a superlative. Nothing. Zero. If I give away all I have, and if I give up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Absolutely nothing. Love, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. There's the superlative again. The greatest. The greatest. When we enter into the kingdom ultimately, and we're taken home, you won't have to worry about faith anymore. You won't have to worry about hope anymore. Love will still be available. You'll love God more and more and more. You won't have to worry about hoping that you're going to get there, or hoping any of those kind of things. But everywhere you turn, it's a superlative dynamic that just changes literally everything. 1 Peter 4:8. I think we have that. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's actually taken out of Proverbs. And in Proverbs, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. What would happen in a marriage? What would happen in a relationship? What would happen with your roommate at school? What would happen in a sorority? What would happen on a team? What would happen in the church if you knew that love would cover all offenses? That you wouldn't have a judgmental attitude. You could forgive through the power of love. Can you imagine what the church would look like and what the world would see as something that they would be drawn to? But I'm not sure the world is being drawn that much to the church today. And we do have to take a stand. We have to take a stand, but there is a way to take a stand. And sometimes the world just doesn't see us taking the stand the way we should. We'll talk more about that next week. Here's another one. This is not on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, let your love be overflowing. It doesn't say up to the top. It says overflowing, another superlative. Constantly being poured out. Constantly. That's amazing. The fruit of the Spirit starts out with love. I told the earlier service, I hadn't planned on saying it, but it just popped into my mind. When you're around people that really have an amazing, loving heart and spirit, there is something so amazingly attractive. I don't know how many of you know the name Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard died about 5 or 6 years ago of cancer in his late 70s. And Dallas Willard headed up the philosophy department at UCLA. Talk about a secular university. And Dallas Willard was a Bible scholar and an incredible mind in philosophy. And so many people were drawn to him. So here's a little assignment. If you are ever upset, uptight, down, discouraged, just go into your little Google thing there and type in Dallas Willard on your YouTube. I don't care what the message is. I don't care what it is. You'll go, is that guy for real? He'll just teach, and he's just about as calm as anybody you've ever seen. No, you won't. You will not fall asleep with Dallas Willard. I listen to him often. He just brings me back to kingdom living, what love really looks like. He was the one that said, have you ever heard of a church that had a Sunday school class on the subject of love? He said, there's something that you could talk about for a very, very, very long time. So there's a man to listen to. Now listen, here are just a list of the superlatives. Royal, greatest, fulfillment, all, overflowing, never, never fails. All these and probably many more are on the list if I really had the time to go through and scour every single verse on love. These are kind of the ones that came to my mind. I thought, I've never heard anybody talk about this. Maybe they have. I never heard it. But over and over again, I'm seeing this just time and time again. There was a lady, still is, her name is Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield, about 20 years ago or so, was a teacher, a very strong feminist, hated Christianity, despised Christians. She was gay, and she was a teacher at Syracuse University and taught just everything you could possibly think of against Christianity. And she put out a little newsletter or something on her computer on Sunday nights or something like that. And a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor up in Syracuse, saw it. And he sent her back a question. And I don't recall the details. I read the book a few years ago, but he sent her back some sort of a question. She says, that's stupid. And she wadded it up and threw it in the trash can. And as she kept going, she thought, that's kind of a, what was that question again? And she pulled it out, and she found that he had left a contact information for him. And so they got in touch with each other. And he said, would you be willing to come over this Sunday night for dinner? Yeah, I'll take him down and his wife. She knew her stuff. Smart, really smart person. She goes over. They have dinner. They don't mention Jesus. They don't push any. He's not trying to prove the Bible, nothing. 2 years, every Sunday night at dinner, she was drawn by the love of Christ. She's now married, has children, travels, speaks. She is tough. She knows the Bible inside and out. Brilliant, brilliant theological mind, and has no problem standing before hard crowds and just loving people, because that's how she came to know Christ. It's the ultimate apologetic. My daughter Katie has a friend named Debbie. We call her Deb. She was in town about 2 months ago. And Katie said, Dad, you need to come over and see Deb. You haven't seen her since college days. So I went over. And Debbie has an incredible desire to minister to people. It's just in her. It's just who she is. She's about 40 years old. But she was telling me this story about when she was a waitress a while back. I think trying to work her way through college or something. So she goes in, and her first day, the waiters and the waitresses say, see that guy over there? It was breakfast time. They said, see that guy over there? He's an old codger. He's mean-spirited. You'll never get a tip At most, you'll get a dollar. He's angry. You'll never serve him food. It'll never be hot enough or cold enough or whatever. And just try to avoid him and do whatever you can. She goes, that's who I'm going to minister to. So she goes over to this guy and she says, Mr. So-and-so, I understand you come here every day. I'm the new waitress. I've decided to be your personal waitress every morning that we're here. And he was grumbly and grumpy, and sure enough, they brought the eggs out. He didn't like them, and it was just no tip. Every day, she would come and say, how can I improve serving you? What can I do? What would you like? Well, I like my eggs done. We're going to work on that. And day after day after day. And after a number of months, she got a tip for $1,000. And she came back the next day and said, What is this? He said, you've really done what I've wanted to see done, you know, and you've cared for me. And he asked her if she had any needs. And she said, well, my back is really hurting me. He ended up paying for all of her physical therapy, gave her a large chunk, I think, for college. And she never came in and said, let me prove to you how the Bible is true. Let me show you all the amazing prophecies. The guy looked at somebody that cared for him like he had never been cared for in his entire life. Who knows what his background is? Your enemy is simply somebody whose story you don't know. You don't have any idea what this man had been through. Who knows? But she said, I'm going to find out. They became very, very good friends. It's that type of thing. That's what the world is looking for. It's not looking for a lot of anger. It's looking for that type of thing. Let me ask you this question. Ask yourself this question. Guess how many people in this world want to be loved? Are you ready? All of them. Putin, Biden, Trump, Obama, you name it. All of them, every single person in this world is wired for social interaction and engagement. You might find people that'll say, I don't need anybody. That person is advertising that they are screaming for somebody to climb inside their soul and love them. Screaming, just like this gentleman sitting here at that table every day. Everybody. I also want you to think about this. I want you to think about somebody that you don't get along with, that you find contentious and difficult. It could be anybody. I don't care who it is. And I want you to be thinking this way. How can I serve that person? It could be a roommate. It could be somebody on a sports team. It could be anybody. All right? How can I serve that person? So that person knows that I'm a follower of Christ. Could be in your own home. Could be anywhere. All right? This is the ultimate defense of the faith. It's the ultimate apologetic. It's the ultimate power. It's the ultimate strength. It's more powerful than a nuclear bomb. Anything. There is nothing like it anywhere in this world. Now, suppose I'm looking in the camera. Suppose at the very beginning, you might have even had your arms folded and said, not into this, but I'm watching. I'll watch it. Maybe you're here. Somebody invited you. Oh, okay, I'll come. I don't buy this Christian thing, but I'll come. If there's anything that I have said that you strongly disagree with, it'd be interesting in your own mind to think, what would that be? Are you going to tell me that you don't want to be loved? Of course you do. Of course you do. And the ultimate lover of the universe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love him and he first loved us. So love comes ultimately from the ultimate lover, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves you. And if you've never put your faith in him, you will always spend your entire life wanting to be loved. And no human being is going to totally fulfill that. There is something inside that says, I've got to be forgiven. I've got a sense. I've got to realize I've got to be right with my Creator. And you get right with that by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that loves you beyond measure, that loves you in a superlative way. and wants you to enter the kingdom through the power of the gospel, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and mine and offers eternal life to anyone who will believe that message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and to see the superlative nature of love. And I would pray, Lord, that no one would leave here or online that would not engage in the clarity of their own minds to realize they are in desperate need of being loved by God and knowing it. And that today would be the day of salvation. Today they would call upon Christ to save them. And Lord, for all of us have people in this world that we struggle with, that rub us wrong, and we rub them wrong. And Lord, I pray we would leave here today with the royal law. We are kings and queens when we go forth with the ultimate in all of the virtues in this universe, love. So Father, dismiss us now with your grace. Bless and encourage all of us today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.